side of Craig Wrench's card. This side says Pastor Craig Wrench. This side of the card has a prayer call that I lead every Tuesday at 9:30 Central, that Nazarenes join us all around the nation, and sometimes our missionaries from Jerusalem are on that call as well, the Ketchums. I don't know if you've heard of the Ketchums, Dan and Carol. But anyway, I would, and Monday morning, it says here there's a call from Pastor Corey Jones down in Texas. The numbers are here. They're free. There's an access code. The calls are also recorded. My wife records them, and you can also go on to Facebook, if you're on Facebook, and find the recorded number. So that all you do is, and you can listen to the prayer call. So what I do is I normally teach 40, 45 minutes on that prayer call, and then we all pray across the nation. People are healed, delivered, sanctified. It's an incredible time, every Tuesday at 9:30. Today I've asked Pastor Michael Perkins to lead that call because I needed to be here teaching. But I'd just like to invite you, if you can be on that call, grab a card when you leave and try to join us from time to time. I think it really helps people. It helps us to continue to stir up the fire that's within us. And we need that, right? Remember what I said? There are only two types of people, those who are already deceived in the world and those who, once we receive revelation, the enemy tries to take us back into a place of darkness. So I would submit that, excuse me, there's been revelation poured into the church. Some of it's not been fresh. Some of it's been old news that's become new again for some of us, but it's been fresh either way. And Satan wants to, right? And so the only way to keep it stirred up is to continue to press in. Craig probably said this yesterday when he was teaching, and we all agree on the team 100% with this. Satan fights disciple-making and people who really want to go after prayer. You and I can come and gather together every week, and we can have these incredible dinners and enjoy each other's company, and probably Satan won't mess with us too much. But if we really get serious about becoming the message, and we really get serious about listening and agreeing with the Father in prayer, and we really begin to reproduce ourselves in making disciples, the enemy will begin to fight. Are you with me? He'll begin to fight. And so I'm gonna pray, and then what I'm going to do this morning is I want to teach just for a few moments on the schemes of the enemy that comes against our minds. Because we're aware of there's a scheme, but I want to talk about that for a few moments. And then I want to back up with what Dan preached about last night. I'm going to teach a little bit about what it looks like to build a nest so that the prophetic of God can operate. And I'll explain all that as well, because I believe that's your and my purpose in the kingdom of God, is to edify and encourage one another. And so let me pray as we start. So Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're with us. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the way you've been teaching us and coaching us and guiding us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, even in this quiet gathering, we yield and we listen and we wait for you to move. Lord, you know better than any of us. We don't need more teaching. What we need is to receive divine revelation from the living God and then allow that divine revelation to transform us and compel us to go be the message for the world. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're about to give us today. We worship you, we honor you, and we celebrate the name and the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Has anybody started listening more in your prayer times? Trying? Isn't it? It's fun. I really believe that our greatest fruit from our individual lives is produced out of our deepest rest, right? Think about that. I love that. Yes. Mine neither. Yeah. Right. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to answer your question in 20 minutes. I'm going to try. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn quickly to Colossians 2:15. I'm sure you guys are aware of this scripture, and I just want us to look at this just for a few moments. But I really want you to see it because I think it's so important. We'll actually start in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. Somebody say amen when you got it. There's no hurry, but I don't want to get ahead of you. Okay. So let's start in verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that awesome? So the enemy, what does the enemy use against us? He accuses us of our pasts, right? Whether it's sin or mistakes or bad decisions, he uses that information against us as human beings. Am I right? Would you agree that most believers that come into a church, most people that come into the church and get saved usually remain stuck in their past. Would you agree? If they didn't, then the church would be crowded, right? I mean, not just this. I mean, the church would be crowded. And so we recognize that the enemy is still very successful at keeping our minds in captivity regarding the past. When the Word of God says in Colossians 2:13 and 14 that Jesus nailed that certificate of debt against the cross in himself, right? He nailed it. So it's been canceled. And yet the enemy still, he's still researching the old things. And if we don't know who we are and our minds have not yet been renewed, then we will continue to agree with the lies of the enemy. And so I could just say to the church, you got to renew your minds. Read the Bible. But we know that that doesn't work because people have been preaching that message for years and years and years and hardly anybody's ever getting it. And so we need to really understand, I believe, how the enemy uses the lies of the past, the sins of the past that are already under the blood, and how we can use the Word of God as a tool to equip, to uncover the schemes of the enemy so that you and I can get free and begin to walk with a renewed mind. Because Paul said, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that you and I have the ability to have the mind of Christ. He actually said, we have the mind of Christ. But if we are not transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we will stay stuck in the past. Are you with me? And I see too many people stuck in the past. Here's the issue with being stuck in the past. We are prime candidates for the enemy to take us out. When you see people coming into church and then they leave, why do they leave? It's because they have agreed with a lie that has come against their mind, and they have not known whether that was truth or a lie, and they agreed with it. And when you agree with the lies of the enemy, what you're saying is that you're allowing the enemy to shape your identity. And if you don't know what your identity is in Christ, you'll agree with anything. You've heard it. If you don't know what the truth is, you'll agree with whatever feels right. Here, I believe this with my whole heart, that the enemy uses, and I talked about this for a moment yesterday, I think, the enemy uses what is seen in this realm, the realm that we taste, see, touch, smell here. In this realm, the enemy tries to use what he lies and whispers in our ear. He tries to use what is seen in this realm as evidence to back up the words that he's speaking. I always use this, so I'll give you a for instance. Craig Rentz says this, and I totally believe it. If we would treat every person that approaches us as though they are wounded in some way, we're probably not far off. Right? Would you agree with that? And so the message that Dan preached last night is pertinent for the church. If we could just get that, it would change everything. Here's the reason why. If you could understand that when people are wounded as little kids, they grow up with this woundedness in their soul. And because of the woundedness in their soul, their identity has been confiscated by the devil. And they've been imprinted or overlaid with a false identity that has come and it's been established and built on lies, right? It's totally established on what they think. It's all established on our senses. And you and I are not to live by our senses, are we? We're to live by the Spirit. I guarantee you, the only reason I can be vegan is because I'm living by the Spirit. Because this tongue loves cinnamon rolls, baby, and I love vitamin D milk. Are you with me? But anyway, that's another story. Here's the issue. And I'll give you this for instance. Most people that come into the church, they come in wounded and broken. And we don't recognize it. You know, we try to be tender with people for a little while. But the reality is, people come into the church and they're really broken and their mind has really been twisted and their identity has been stolen away by the enemy. And we really don't know how to deal with them. Some of those people that we see need extra validation, right? Do you know people in your life that you always have to validate? And if you don't validate them, then they're always crushed and are you with me? If you don't validate them enough, then they'll finally just quit coming around you. Do you know people like that in your life? I know many people like that. I was a person like that. That's how wounded I was in my soul. Because I didn't receive it as a child, and I didn't understand growing up that I was supposed to be validated by him, and I didn't know that. And if we don't know that, then we seek to receive validation from those in the seen realm around us. And you and I are not designed to fill the God-shaped hole that's inside of our hearts, right? A good marriage can't fulfill that in your heart, husbands, can it? Either way, wives, we need Jesus to do that. And so here's what I think is a good demonstration of what it looks like for people to come into our church that are wounded and we not know how to handle them and they leave. Let's say I'm using my sister, Amy. Let's say Amy comes into the church, she's new to your church, and you don't know her unique woundedness of her soul. You don't recognize that she's been wounded. And because of this unique woundedness of her soul, she carries with her an orphan mindset. A mindset that says, I don't fit in, that always looks for validation from people around her, that her identity and her self-worth comes from the validation that people put on her rather than God, because she's not known God. She's a new believer. She comes into your church and she meets pastor's wife. And you know, you're loving, you're kind, you're gentle, and you go up and you begin to just love on Amy. And every Sunday, you have no idea the unique woundedness of Amy's soul. But Amy comes back every Sunday, and you don't know this, sis, but she's coming because she's experiencing a validation from you that she's never known her whole life. And when she's around you, she feels like a real human being. She feels like she has purpose. Are you with me? She never had purpose before this, but she feels like she has purpose. Okay, let's say 5 Sundays go by. You don't know it, but she's coming to see Jesus in you. And you've been filling or trying to fill without understanding it, this God-shaped hole inside of her heart. And so she comes, and this fifth Sunday she comes into the church, and she's so excited to come see you, and yet she has no idea what you've been through. You've been through a night of hell. You've had all kinds of stuff that's come against you, and you're exhausted, and you have family issues, and you have a sickness possibly in your body, and she longs to be validated by you, but you can't help her today. And she walks in the church, and she sees you across the room, and she makes eye contact with you, and she's ready for you to come over and once again pour into her, but you don't that day because you're caught by another person who has a greater need, and you go to that person, and you begin to minister to that person. And just for a moment, both of you look across the room by happenstance. You just look across the room and you make eye contact with Amy for a moment. And then you go back to your talking and you don't come over. What does the enemy tell Amy at that moment? That, right, she doesn't care. That not only does she not care, but now you are conspiring with another person in the church who's never given Amy the time of day. And so the enemy uses everything in the seen realm to destroy Amy. And the reality is in our churches, most people will walk right out of the church and they'll not come back. They've been wounded. They've been offended. And this will be perpetuated because the church doesn't. How do we deal with that? Do we just say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and come on? Do we just tell people, get a grip? I mean, what do you do? I think God gives us in his word what we need to know to help people like this. Jesus has raised my wife and I up for this specific type of ministry. And the reason I'm teaching yesterday morning and today is because I want to impart into you the ability to begin to help people like this. See, I believe if God knows that he can trust people to love and nurture and care for the little lambs that he brings into the room, he'll begin to bring more little lambs into the room. Are you with me? What did Jesus do? What is the picture of the good shepherd in the 23rd Psalm? What did the good shepherd? He restores my soul. What does that mean? It's a picture of a sheep or a lamb who has gone astray, who's gotten out of the bunch and went his own way. And the good shepherd goes, and he finds that lamb. And you know what? What does he do? He doesn't just take his rod and staff and bat the little lamb on the side of the head to get it turned back around. But he bends over. He says he picks that little lamb up and he pulls the lamb into his bosom. He holds it tight against his chest. That is validation. Are you with me? That's how you and I are to be in the body of Christ. We're to draw people. And you're like, yeah, but come on, you don't know my own unique woundedness. How am I going to tear down the wall so that I can begin to love people like that? Well, let's talk about all that today, because I think we have time to do that. And so you guys have the picture, right? This is how the enemy works. But so the enemy tries to use everything of our past to keep us stuck in the past. Now look at verse 15. He just continues. Paul continues by the Holy Spirit. He says, when he had, and I want you to underline, if you can, if it's your Bible and you feel all right with that, I want you to underline the word had. I think that's so important. He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And so I don't want to go into detail because I don't have time to explain that one verse to you too much, other than I want you to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the enemy of his ability to come against and to wound and destroy us. He took all the power away. He took the authority away of the enemy to come against us. Are you with me? Now, if I was to ask you around the room, you would say, well, that's very different than what I experience, right? So let's talk about this. This is what I want to talk about for just a little bit today. The enemy, I believe, and I think I can prove it through Scripture. We see it in Luke when Jesus said to Peter, the Satan has required to sift you for a little period of time. But I prayed for you. Are you right? How about when Job? Okay, you guys know the story. I mean, I don't know anybody that's went through what Job's went through, but so sometimes we say we have. I'm living Job's life. I don't know anybody like that. But Job, think about that for a moment. The enemy, Satan, had to approach God to ask permission. I submit that Satan has to get permission. I submit this, that when you and I find ourselves going through a test, a trial, a tribulation, whatever that might be, I submit this, that whenever the test is given in life, the teacher is always present. Now think about that for a minute. Whenever the test is given, whenever you're allowed to go through a sifting, the key word is you're allowed. And the King is always with you, right? By his Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. What's the first thing the enemy tries to convince you when you're going through a trial or a test? That's it. He always tries to convince us immediately, right? That we're alone. That Jesus has somehow forsaken us, and he's not here to help us. And so I want you to get that Jesus disarmed the enemy, and the only way the enemy has the ability to come against us is by permission, number one, and number two, when the enemy comes against us, the only thing that he has now as a weapon is simply lies. That's the only thing. He has nothing else but lies. He can... Now, let's go all the way down, because some of you might say, yeah, but come on. Let's go all the way down to the bottom. We'll dig this up. The enemy has the ability to manipulate carnal Christians. Those are people who are not living in a sanctified experience, right? Present tense. Your mind still have the ability to be manipulated by demons. He has the ability to manipulate the minds of those who are already lost, right? Because they're already deceived. And the enemy can manipulate people who are lost and carnal Christians to do things that would take our life, We see it, right? People come into churches and they kill everybody or try to kill many people in the church. That's always a demonic act. That's a demonic act, manipulating somebody to destroy God's people. And so the enemy can, through other manipulated minds, kill us. But the enemy can't kill us himself. He can't come to you and take your life from you. I find peace in that. And even if he could take your physical life, which I don't believe he can, but even if he could take your physical life from you, he cannot affect your spirit, which will live forever. Right? Okay. I really want you to see that, because most of us, the reality is most of us in the church are scared of the devil, and we have no reason to be scared of him. He is so scared of us. He is crazy scared of us. The reason he fights so hard to keep us stuck in the past is because he recognizes, if these people find out who they are, I'm in trouble. Are you with me? The enemy knows that. And I submit this as well. None of us probably in this room have ever had to deal with the devil. We deal with his cronies, these little demons that go around and do the bidding of the enemy. Are you with me? And I would submit that they're even more scared if you and I would actually come into knowing who we are as our identity in Christ. Are you getting this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I want you to take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, because I need to speed up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 5, don't go there, but I'm just telling you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter, and he had them deal with a young man who was sleeping with his father's wife, right? You guys remember that? And he told him, come on, guys, you can't allow that sin to continue in the church. What was the message? Paul was letting this church know how to deal with sin and immorality, right, and sexual immorality. He was trying to teach this church, how do we deal with this circumstance? If we allow sin to run rampant in our church and we give the stamp of approval on it, then those people who are caught up in sin will never be able to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they'll never understand their wrongful ways and turn and actually come to Jesus and come to know him so they can give their lives to him. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 begins to talk once again about that same scenario, and Paul begins to tell them, he begins to tell the local church, you guys did right. You did what I ask you to do. This is my paraphrase. You've asked that family, that situation, to leave the church. There's been a repentance now, and it's time that you begin to love this one back into the family of Christ. It's time to begin to love this one back into the body, and there's a specific reason why you must do this. The specific reason is because if you and I allow, so what happens? Let me just tell you, guys have experienced this recently. So I just feel like the Holy Spirit said, okay, stop. Okay, let's stop. When we experience a max exodus from our church because there's been whatever. Yeah. You guys know whatever that whatever means. You understand that. So whatever the whatever is, when we experience that in our church, Satan not only works on the people who have left, but he works on the people who are here. He begins to undermine our ability to believe, to have confidence that God can actually move again in our midst. He tries to take us into a place of hopelessness, despair. Are you with me? He begins to get busy on the minds and the hearts of the people that are left in the body. He begins to try to come up with schemes of why did they leave? Well, that's because of this. And then gossiping and backbiting and slander all becomes part of the church. And what you see, we see this all the time, what you see is a dismantling of a movement of God, one mind at a time, as we come into an agreement with what the enemy is speaking into our heads. And you and I have the authority in Christ Jesus to not give authority and power over the enemy to begin to manipulate our minds. We actually don't have to give him authority. Do you recognize that? We're the ones that empower his lies to become our manifested reality. Remember I said yesterday, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So another translation is, as a man thinks, so he doeth. That must be King James. It's got to be. Come on. As a man thinks, so he doeth. The reality is, if you think, Jesus told me this morning when I was praying about this morning, he said, Jay, you need to unpackage that. You need to stop because you talk real fast. And so you need to slow down for a moment, unpackage that. If the enemy only enters our mind, our being through our mind, And if we live from our mind, from our heart, then this is where, and you guys know this, but this is where the major battle takes place for all believers. If we could get victory here, we will have victory everywhere in our life. If we will, and how do you get victory here? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But as a man thinks, so look at this. The enemy's job is to slaughter the minds of human beings. The enemy's job is to, once again, confiscate our identities. The reality is most people around us don't even know who they are. We could sing all the songs that we want. We can worship like crazy. And yet most people in our churches don't have any idea who they are. And we could say this. Yeah, but Jay, come on. We've had Sunday school class. We do well teaching Sunday school. Can I tell you this? This is so beautiful and so real and so true. Maybe Craig said this yesterday. We do not reproduce what we teach. We reproduce who we are. And if we don't slow down and do life with people, are you with me? I was saved in 1995 in a little Baptist, independent Bible-believing Baptist church, and it didn't take long, about a year or so, and I recognized my holiness roots. My grandfather was an evangelist in the Pilgrim Holiness Movement and the Wesleyan Movement when they merged, right? And so I was raised with the holiness doctrine, and I didn't see it. I can tell you, I didn't see people live it out. I never saw the power ever once in my life. And yet they had what they would call successful revivals. I mean, people came and got saved all the time. But I never actually saw people live out this sanctified experience. I was saved in 1995. My wife and I both were in a little Baptist church. We were there for about a year and a half, served. The call to preach I was preaching. It was incredible. And yet I felt this inside me. I thought, the words that I'm hearing are not the full gospel. And so God called us into the Church of the Nazarene. We went and we began to serve in the Church of the Nazarene. And I submit to you that even in the Church of the Nazarene, for 8.5 years, I never saw one person live out this sanctified experience. I never saw one person, and I never saw one person who was willing to come alongside me and do life and live with me. Not one time. Did you, Judy? I never saw one pastor. What I saw were pastors that were jealous of me. What I saw were district superintendents that wanted me to fill a spot, a need they have. But I never had one person that actually wanted to come alongside me as a younger believer and actually do life with me. You know what? The reality is we reproduce who we are. And we wonder why our churches, are you with me? Why do our churches remain a battlefield for the enemy? It's because we are not slowing down enough to actually begin doing life with each other. And if we don't do that, then here's what we rely upon. We rely upon teachers to teach. We rely upon pastors to preach. And I can tell you, you will not fix a soul. You will not mend a heart by preaching the word in a setting like this. It just doesn't happen. It has to happen in the trenches every day when you crawl down in the trench next to a brother and sister and you begin to breathe into them life. But because, listen to this, you got to get this. I'm not down talking you guys. This is the church. This is the state of the church. The church. This is why it breaks my heart so much, because all it is, listen, guys, you got to get this. It's nothing more than a scheme of the enemy. If we could see what the devil's been up to inside of our heads, individually and corporately, we would be so mad at hell that we would finally say, enough is enough. We do not have to allow the enemy access into our minds. Are you with me? We don't have to. We do not have to allow people continue to come into our church, people continue to move into our neighborhoods, and continue to serve the devil. We don't have to allow that. If it's happening, it's because we're allowing it. Because Jesus already conquered the enemy and made a public spectacle of him. He paraded him and all of his losing demonic angels as losers. And then he set us with the keys in Matthew 16 as in charge of this earth. Do you recognize that he's established once again the ability for you and I? He said, listen to this. The work that he's done has been so beautiful that he's invited us back into the garden life, spiritually speaking. The garden life, spiritually speaking, where we lack nothing. He prepares a table before our enemies, and we get to sit down and eat, and we recognize there's our enemy, but he can't do anything to us. Are you with me? He's invited us back into this beautiful garden experience, which many of us have never, ever experienced yet. We're still waiting. He said in Matthew 10, 10b, that Jesus came that we might have abundant life, life abundantly, life lived to its fullest. John 10:10. In John 10:10a, it says this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Most of us in the church are still living under the thief stealing, killing, and destroying. And that's not where we're supposed to be living. You and I have the ability to be yanked up, Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are you with me? And so we just have to make our mind up to agree with the truth of God's word and finally get mad at what hell's been doing to us and say, enough's enough. I'm taking back my city. I'm just enough's enough. I'm taking back my church. Right? Are you with me? People hate this, but this is the reality. The only people that have the ability for the enemy to actually manipulate their minds is carnal Christians, right? And yet we preach the doctrine of holiness that reveals that Jesus came to actually remove that carnality and give us the ability to live with the mind of Christ, to live with the heart of God, right? And yet the reality is our churches are stuffed full of people who are living carnal-minded. And would you listen to this? If carnal-minded people and lost people are the only ones who can actually be manipulated by the devil, think about it for a minute. Can I submit to you that many people that run our church boards are manipulated by demons, and they come into the church board meetings, and they have their own agendas? That right there reveals they're not under submission of the Lord. Are you with me? That's carnality right there when we can't submit. We come into our meetings and we try to sit down. The pastor has a vision for the church that he believes God's given him. And all of a sudden he finds this rebuttal. He finds this buffeting that comes from demons who have been manipulating the people on the board. This is the reality for our churches across the nation. It's like, oh my goodness, when will we get sick of what the devil's been allowed to do and say, enough's enough. This is going to be the place where God establishes his kingdom, and it's going to start right here in me. Right? Come on. Okay. I don't want to meddle, so let me keep going. So 1 Corinthians 2:11, I want you to see this. It's so key. He says, so that, and this is Paul once again discussing the circumstance that took place with this one who was taken out of the church, and now Paul's saying, okay, he's repented, bring him back into the church. We need to begin to love. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for if we are not ignorant of his schemes. So go with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11. Tell me when you're there. We need hours to spend on this, don't we? He said, I'm going to start in verse 10, 6, 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of might. That word might, it's different than the Greek word dunamis. It's this Greek word kratos. It's an explosive power that comes from the Holy Spirit that gives you and I the ability to stand against any adversity that would come our way. It's not you. It's not me. It's an infilling of God's Holy Spirit that gives us such rigidity, such power, such ability to stand against anything that the devil would bring against us. We actually have this power inside of us. But Paul is saying we must be strengthened in this. We must strengthen our mind. We must strengthen who we are in this power because it's God's power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so let's talk about this for a few minutes. That word in the New King James, that word schemes of the devil is the word wiles, so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, right? You guys familiar with that? And then in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. Now, that word is a Greek word nomata, and here's what that word nomata means. The devil's job through his cronies or demons is to continue breathing lies, pounding the side of our ears with his lies over and over and over and over and over again, hoping that you and I will accept and agree with some of those lies, because the devil's job, that word nomata means that it means a paved road. It's a word picture of a paved road that the enemy's trying to, one lie at a time, one brick at a time, to speak a lie and back it up with what you see, taste, touch. Are you with me? Hear, smell. He's trying to back all of his lies up, not spiritually. He tries to back up his lies with what we live in this realm. The story that I talked about, Amy and Pastor, it's Pastor's wife. What's your name? What?
Blenda.
Blenda? That's pretty. I'm sorry I didn't ask you your name. You're more than Pastor's wife. You're Blenda. That's pretty. The enemy's job is to try to use what we do experience, or the lack of what we experience in this seen realm, to verify the lies that he speaks into our head, right? I have a pastor that I really look up to and I admire, and he says this. He says, you and I as believers have the right and the inherited ability by the word of God and by the power of God's spirit to wake up every single day and ask this question: how do I want to feel today? Think about it. Think that way. We have the right to wake up every single day and ask the question, how do I want to feel today? And then we have the ability by the word and by the spirit to think that way. As a man thinks in his heart, come on. The enemy has been able to manipulate and perverse humanity in our thinking. And we see so many people wrecked and wounded because of what the enemy has been able to do. And they're living out what they believe is their own reality inside their head. You and I carry with us the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God to be able to come to people that are broken, that are wounded, that are in need. And we have the ability to speak freedom and command this demonic garbage to be torn down, these strongholds to be removed. We have the ability to set people free in Jesus' name, so that they don't have to live out of that identity any longer, and they can then have a new identity in Christ Jesus. Now, who's going to teach people their identity? And who will help people learn the word? The Spirit and you and me, right? The only way people will be transformed in their thinking is when you and I, now I recognize, I want to make sure, when I was awakened to the kingdom of God, nobody came and taught me. I didn't ask anybody to help me. Jesus actually told me, don't go back to the church yet. The church has nothing to help you. And so I told my wife that, and we were fine with that because we were so wounded in the church that we didn't want to go back into the church. That's why we left the church 10 years earlier, prior to that. So we stayed at home, and we learned that we could live this way, in the word, submitted to the Holy Spirit, and he's actually still employed by God, because he is God, to fulfill all of Scripture. And once again, remember John 16, 13 through 15, his role is to lead us into truth. And if I would stay submitted and hungry and desperate, and in the word, the Holy Spirit would teach me what I need to know to renew my mind. But the reality is, I was so messed up demonically for 10 years that my life was such hell and darkness and fear and fright that when I was awakened to the kingdom of God, it didn't take much motivation for me to go all in because it had been so bad. Are you with me? I think people around us every day that we want to see come to Jesus, Jesus wants to see them come to him as well. And I think the reason I'm bringing this up is because I think people around us lack the spiritual tenacity to actually go after the word. And so they come to church. And listen, this is where you got to get this. This is not against you, but this is the reality that we live in. They come to church and they learn how to do life with Jesus by what you put on display. Think about it. So by your own testimony, what you're living out in your own lives, what would a new believer that began to come, you have no idea. What if a person comes to the church next Sunday and they start staying and you don't know it, but they start shadowing you a little bit, what are you reproducing into their lives? Right? I remember, brothers and sisters, in my church, When we were awakened, we came back to church 2.5 months after we were awakened. We renewed our mind. God was helping us renew our minds. And we knew it was time to go back into the church of the Nazarene. The Lord told us. So we went back into the church. And we went back in, and I remember our church was nothing more than a religious gathering of people that come and go through the motions. There was no freedom there. There was nobody raised their hands. Do you have to? No. But when he says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," I guarantee you he wasn't talking about just sitting in a pew and letting somebody sing to me. There's a demonstration that brings the body, the mind, and the spirit under submission to God that says, "Oh my goodness, you have done so much, God. I love you, and I'm so excited. I can't stand it." And are you with me? And I remember in our church, guys, we were there for probably, I don't know, Judy, what do you think, a month and a half? And the Lord kept trying, we sat in the back. And the Lord kept trying to tell me, "Jay, I want you to go to the altar." And I was like, "God, have you dealt with me at home on all this? I don't want to go to the altar. I'll just cry like a big baby. I don't need to do that, God." And he kept saying it week after week, "Go to the altar." And finally, I was standing up, we were worshiping, and finally the Lord said to me, "Jay, if you don't go to the altar, I'm going to humble you right here." And he wasn't mean about it. He just said, "I'm going to humble you right here." And I knew what that meant, but I didn't want to go to the altar. And all of a sudden, I started bawling and whimpering and whining and wailing like you wouldn't believe. I couldn't shut tears off. My whole shirt was wet, and people all across the church started looking back. What in the world's wrong with that guy? I mean, God brought me to a place where I had, are you with me? Okay, then we dealt with that. And then God takes me through more moments where he wanted to humble me before the church. And then it got to he was trying to put me on display to show people what it looks like when we're passionate in love with Jesus. Are you with me? And I remember after being there 2 or 3 months, the Holy Spirit one day said during worship, "Jay, lift your hand. Worship me." And I was like, "Oh, no way. Nobody lifts their hands in this church." And so I didn't want to, but I knew his track record. And so I remember I went like this, guys. I put my hand up, and listen, there was such a demonic spirit, such a religious spirit in the church that kept people from being free, that when I tried to put my hand up like this, ask Judy, I was profusely sweating. It was a literal battle against the enemy to even raise my hand. And I remember when I finally got my hand up there, it was like I had to force it and keep it up there. And I thought, I'm never giving this area up. I just reclaimed some ground, and I'm not giving it back. I didn't understand it, but I thought, I'm not giving it back. And so every service, every Sunday, I'm with my hand up. And I remember one time, not too long after that, and the Holy Spirit says, "Jay, put your other hand up." And I thought, oh my goodness. I mean, that's fully committed, right? I mean, you're all in. And so, I mean, that's almost Pentecostal. And so I had to be careful with that. And I remember the Holy Spirit. So I remember that, guys. It was just the same battle as it was to put this arm up. Well, then my wife followed me not too long after that. It was a battle for you. And then we started watching people in the church. And they started, are you with me? And before you know it, after about a year and a half, many people in the church began to worship. And so then I was on the worship team. And I remember I was like, this thing, what is this? What is this form and function that we do that's so dry and rigid? And I thought, I didn't say that. But I felt that in my spirit, because he deserves to be worshipped scandalously. And so I thought, you know what? God, in the midst of songs, you're impressing me to say things, prophetic words, that has the ability to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of waft in and do what he wants to do in the hearts and minds of God's people. And so I began to release words during worship. And before you knew it, the Holy Spirit had me asking people, would you guys just come up here and stand around the front as we worship? Could we just worship Jesus without all the fear and the garbage? Are you with me? When the people come into the church, what you are living right now, sis, you are reproducing that in the people that come in the church and watch you. Now, if you're doing what you know you need to be doing, then that's great. But if we're not, then we are not reproducing what Jesus, he's called us to make Christ-like disciples. Are you with me? I'm not going to ask you to answer this, but how many people in this church, if everybody was here right now that go to here, and I asked them, and they said, how many people in this church feel an oppression that keeps you from being free to express what Jesus has put in your heart? Most people would say, oh my goodness, absolutely. I'm scared to, I can't release it. That's not Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you with me? Let me ask this. I know this is meddling, but I feel like I could. What are we scared of? Are we scared the Holy Spirit might do something outside the guidelines of... I remember when I was... Listen, when I was going to my... ordination interviews, all that stuff. And so you guys got to... You have a picture of me. I'm maybe a little less than normal. But I remember my DS was one of them who I love him, you know. He's nothing like me, but I love him. He's a believer. Great man of God. He's in charge now of... He's the president of Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City. He just took that position. Great guy. Love him. And then I had others who were actually people who worked at the seminary, theologians and different people. And I don't even know what that means. But I'm in this meeting, and they were concerned about me, and I was sharing them about me. And they knew. One guy said, "Jay, I recognize that you follow the Spirit, and you're going to do whatever the Spirit tells you to do." And I said, "You're absolutely right." Yeah. What if the Spirit leads you outside the guidelines of the Church of the Nazarene? I thought to even ask a question like that reveals that you're religious, brother. I said, perhaps the Church of the Nazarene needs to be stretched. Right? I still got ordained. I didn't know. It was a tough road. So let's talk about... Just for a moment, what can we do? You guys understand, the enemy's coming against our minds. You and I have the ability to help our brothers and sisters. And so I have just a few moments left, and I want to talk just for a moment. Dan talked about this last night. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would. We'll make this quick, because I know I got to. We got to quit. What time do we have to quit? 11:15? 11:10? 11:10? I have to be at a lunch. I don't want rules, but I have to be at a lunch. I really want this to become part of who we are. So I want you to see this. Verse 1. Mine's an NASB, so it might be a little different than yours, but that's all right. It says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts." Now, in the original Greek, that word gifts was not there. I don't know if it's, is it in your Bible, gifts? Okay, that's italicized. It wasn't in the original Greek. What that word spiritual is the Greek word pneumaticus. It's the breath or the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's the way the Holy Spirit breathes, moves, and flows through people. He works through us. I don't want to go into all that because that would take another hour and a half. But he says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So I want to talk about this selection of scripture just for a little bit, and I want to make sure I check out my notes, because I don't want to lead you astray on this, and I really want you to get this. Here's what John Wesley says: "Follow after love with zeal, vigor, courage, and patience. Else you can neither attain nor keep it. And in their place, as subservient to this," what? Love. "Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." The word here does not mean foretelling things to come, but rather opening and applying Scripture as Abba reveals it to our heart by His Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Who is love? Jesus, right? Jesus is love, right? So Paul is telling us here by the Holy Spirit that you and I are to pursue Jesus in every relationship, in every circumstance of life. We are to pursue Jesus in everything. And as we pursue Jesus, what will manifest in our lives will be love. Dan talked about love last night, right? Now think about it for a moment. I believe this, and I put a post on Facebook. I just believe it so much. You and I have the ability to become the message of the gospel, which is love. We have the ability to become the message of love, which actually opens the heart and the minds of people around us so that they can receive the prophetic word of God. Are you with me? Is that too much? Are you trying to write all this down? Okay. And so So I don't know what I said, but when you and I are manifesting love, when we are targeted just on Jesus, if He's our target, pursue love. So if we go after Jesus with all of our being, what we will manifest will be love, and that love that we manifest unlocks and opens the hearts and minds of people around us, believers or unbelievers, to receive the prophetic word of God. What's so beautiful about that is that it's the word that brings life. It's the word that corrects and renews identity. And the world needs a renewal in our identity, do we not? We don't know who we are. And because we don't know who we are, then we just receive whoever somebody else says we are, right? I mean, this is so long, we'd have to preach this for hours. And I would love to. We don't have time. So he's telling us to pursue love. Now, I want you to get this, what this looks like, how we're supposed to pursue it. This word pursue, it's the Greek word dioko, and it means to hotly pursue as a hunter chases after its catch. Are you a deer hunter? No. Okay. You look like you're just this outdoorsy type, man. Come on. If you're a real deer hunter, I'm from Kansas. In Kansas, you wash your clothes in this specific detergent so they don't smell, right? You spray deer urine on you before you go out. I mean, that doesn't even make sense to me. When I deer hunted, I ran an electric extension cord out in my back of my garage, out to the edge of the creek, and I put up a blind that I would set in with a chair, food, drinks, and a heater. And I never had an issue getting a deer. So I don't know about all this other stuff. But he's telling us that you and I are to be just as a hunter goes after its catch. With everything in us, we're to do everything required to go after that prize, right? And when you catch that prize, come on. He's telling us that we're to go after Jesus, hotly pursue Jesus, to hotly pursue love, just as a hunter goes after his catch. Are you a hunter? Okay, so you're familiar with what I'm talking about. I know. I hear you. I understand. And so don't use my, yeah, that's not right at all. I understand. Yeah. To pursue love is to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch prize, earnestly desiring to overtake it. You and I are to go after love with this kind of zeal and passion. And so think about that for a minute. Dan said last night that love is patient. So look at this. This is my definition. Love makes room for people right before us to have an encounter with the living God. We're busy in our lives, and so normally we're trying to get people out of the way so that we can get what we need to get done. Come on. But Jesus is telling us through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, that you and I are to pursue love in every single relationship, because what was the main thing that was destroyed in the fall? Relationship. Relationship and relationship, right? Jesus came to restore this and to restore this. And listen to this. People want to grow. How do we grow our church? The churches that are growing, that are growing by the Spirit, are churches. I'm not talking about the big bands, the movies, and everything that appeases everybody in the world, but churches that are actually growing and reproducing Christ-like disciples are hotly pursuing Jesus. They're hotly pursuing love, and they're making room throughout their day for people before them to have encounters with the living God. If they don't see Jesus in me, where would they see Jesus? And if I don't know who I am, how will I put Jesus on display? Are you with me? Okay, so let's keep going just for a minute longer in this. I want you to hopefully catch just a little more of what I was talking about. To hotly pursue love. Okay, so to pursue love is to pursue what God wants in any given situation. I'm going to say it again. To pursue love is to pursue what God wants in any given situation. The reality is you and I are designed and created as new creatures in Christ Jesus to be led by the Holy Spirit and no longer the sensual desires of the flesh, right? Come on, we know that. And if you're always aware, remember I taught on listening the other day, if we're always aware of what it is that God wants to bring in the room, then that's what I can agree and release. Are you with me? Do you recognize that what you're full of is what you release? How many times have you walked into a room and you were disgusted, disturbed, and upset, and you've released that into the room? My wife had a home daycare for 18 years. Loved them. Every one of these kids were like, I mean, they become family, right? We just loved them. It was crazy good. Even when we were lost, we just loved these kids. It was a blast. And what we recognized when we came to know Jesus and we were filled with the Spirit, our minds began to be renewed, we recognized we could walk in love. And what we recognized was that in the daycare room with the kids, they would carry in each day what was going on in their own homes. And so you had kids that were fighting, crying, whining, slapping, biting, hitting, right, Judy? Selfish. And yet our home was not like that because now we were being renewed by Jesus. And so we were selfless, we were serving, we were loving and kind and gentle. And what we watched, we did it. It was like we wanted to put it on display and we wanted to actually see what it looks like. And so we'd have these kids that would come in as soon as the parents would leave, because none of them were believers, were they, Judy? And so we waited until the parents would leave and we would go through like little experiments where we would put on beautiful prophetic worship music, not loud, just gently. And that worship would load the atmosphere with praise and gentleness and tenderness. And kids who were upset and anxious and mad and hitting, all of a sudden, I mean, it was like clockwork. All of a sudden, it would transform the children. The whole room was transformed. Or we would see kids that were fighting, and there were times Judy was just tired because she had all these kids, sometimes 14 kids a day, and she was tired. And I would come home from work, and I would come in and cause all kinds of ruckus because I wanted to wrestle with them and, you know, and when I was tired, I would just leave the room. Well, that wasn't good. And so Judy had to teach me, right? Is it right, wives, that you're still raising your kids and we're one of them? And so I remember I'd go into the room, guys, and I could tell she was at her wit's end. She was exhausted. And I would just go in that back room where those kids were, and I knew what I was carrying. And I would release what I was carrying into the atmosphere. And as I released that, those kids were transformed. Are you with me? Those kids were transformed. What you and I are loaded with, that's what manifests when we walk in the room. If you're loaded with discouragement, doubt, and fear, when you walk in the room, that's exactly what you're front-loading the room with. That's what precedes you. What preceded Peter in Acts chapter 5? His testimony, right? People were so assured that Peter was obedient to Jesus, that he was filled with the Spirit, and that he walked in the power of God, that even people in the community went out and got all the sick people, and they brought them out, remember? And they laid them in their cots and their mats, rich and poor, on the sides of the street, hoping that what Peter was loaded with would actually touch them as he walked by them. Think about that for a minute. So the reality is, you and I actually carry healing, right? We carry love, we carry forgiveness, we carry mercy. And when you and I walk wherever we walk, we have the ability and the responsibility to release that into the atmosphere and to release that into people's lives so that they can come to know Jesus. Are you with me? Okay, so the reality is you guys need and must walk in love. And you must slow down and take time for people around you. That's one thing that really, Judy and I, that's one issue that bothers us. That's one sacrifice we've had to make in living on the road like this, is that we are relational people and we love to know that we're pouring into people and seeing change in their life. And so we come and we see change, but we don't get to stay and continue to breathe. And that's not our calling, right? So it's just God's called us to do something different. But we want to inspire you through the truth of God's word that you might become those people God will use to continue breathing life into the people around you, right? Are you with me? You listen, guys, you have to do this. You don't have an option. The people around you and even in your families will die and go to hell if you don't do this. So this is serious, right? I mean, it's so serious. Jesus died for it. It's so serious. Okay, the last thing I want to share, because I have time, is I want to share one more thing in 2 Corinthians. Let me get there. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So I want to help you just for a moment, in 5 minutes, I hope. I want to help you to be able to deal with what the enemy is trying to build into your mind. Here's the issue. If you allow him to have access by paving a road into your mind and your thinking, then he's already on the inside working. Now, I'm not saying you're not demon-possessed. I don't mean that. What I mean is he's already erected strongholds of unbelief, strongholds of lies, and you live out of those because he doesn't erect them back. This part of our brain back here is where our knowledge is. This prefrontal cortex of our brain is where our belief system is. This is what the enemy attacks. This part of your brain is filled with everything you've ever watched on TV, right? Every curse word you've ever heard. Everything that's been putrid and wrong and good is all stuffed in your memory bank. This would be like your file cabinet back here. This part here is what the enemy attacks. This is the heart of a man. You know, when David talks about the heart, this is the prefrontal cortex of the brain. This is where we house the imago Dei. Do you know what that is? The image of God. When you and I are, we have our hearts are made pure, this is the heart that's purified. This is where the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is developed. This is where God awareness is and God's consciousness is. This is where we experience peace. This is what the enemy attacks, right? So you live out of this. Well, if you allow the enemy to erect, and it only takes 4 seconds, as I told you yesterday, for us to allow a lie to enter into our brain and actually take root. It only takes 4 seconds. In the moment we allow the enemy to begin paving this road into our head and we don't take those thoughts captive, well, then he will change our belief system and we'll start seeing things differently. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to begin, as soon as we leave this church, here's what the enemy will try to do. He's going to try to take you back into a place of darkness regarding praying for people for healing and actually believing it'll happen. And if you don't see people healed after you pray 25 times, then the enemy's going to try to convince you to give up and stop praying. And you'll recognize, are you with me? You'll recognize that you have allowed the enemy to set up camp in your head if you start seeing yourself shrink back. Okay. Here's what I want you to get. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. These are strongholds. We are destroying. This is part of the new covenant, guys. We are destroying, you and me, by the power of God's word, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Here's the truth, brothers and sisters. Most people in the church don't know the knowledge of God. Right? Are you with me? And so if we don't know the truth, I don't mean you have it all memorized. I don't have it memorized. I have no idea. But I read the whole word. I study the whole word, and I want the word to transform me, and it does. I know enough of the word to recognize a lie that quick. Okay? And it didn't take going to Bible college. It didn't take going to school. It just takes setting aside just a little time each day and letting Jesus renew your mind. So we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And so let me share just real quickly what that means. When I was awakened to the kingdom, the very first thing I recognized is my mind was full of putrid filth. My mind, I'd walked in demonic darkness, as I said, for 10 years. And so my mind was filled with pornography. Every evil, wicked thought, people that were lost that worked for me were intimidated to be around me because of the way I talked. I was that demonized in who I was. I was dying physically. I was a mess. It was terrible what Satan had, I had allowed him to do, and I didn't even know it until the point I was so deceived that my mind was reprobate. And so I remember a person told me, Jay, you need to go home and begin taking captive every single thought that's in your head. And you have to go home and begin tearing down strongholds that's in your mind. And I didn't say that loud, but I thought, you've lost your mind. You don't know how many thoughts I have every day that are putrid and horrible and sinful and wicked. How in the world am I ever going to take those thoughts captive? And this lady was a little, I think she's a little German lady, but anyway, she looked at me with that look.
And I was in fear, right? Immediately. I mean, I knew if I didn't do it, she would hit me over the head. And she had this mother appearance about her. So anyway, I went home and I thought, okay, Holy Spirit, I have to do this. You want me free. I need your help. And so Holy Spirit was showing me that everything that the devil's been speaking into my minds up to that point was like a ball of lies surrounded in half-truths. And because I didn't know the truth, I was accepting every lie that he was speaking into me. Are you with me? Because I was allowing everything that he said to be verified or validated by what I was, the sensory, what we see, right? And so what I recognized by the Spirit, he taught me, what I recognized by the Spirit was I had five categories of strongholds in my mind. Sexual immorality, immorality, greed, I mean, whatever, fear. I had all these different strongholds that had manipulated my belief system, and I was living out of those and destroying me and the people around me. And what I recognized is I began to write down, every time I recognized a lie that was spoken into my head, I would write the lie down. I talked about my sis last night because you do this. I would write the lie down immediately in my journal, and then I would go to the Word of God, a smart Bible or a promise Bible, and I would look up three scriptures that refuted the lie. Not just any three scriptures, but I would read until the Holy Spirit lit on three scriptures that were pertinent to what was going on in my head. And I would write those three scriptures down, and then I would proclaim those scriptures out loud, and I would denounce the lie that was allowed to rest inside my head. And the moment I would do that, what I recognized is that Jesus was tearing down by the powerful Word of God every stronghold that was in my head. And when he would tear down the stronghold of fear, everything that had anything to do with fear was being removed. And every time that spirit of fear tried to come back and speak, I didn't give it the time of day because I knew that was a lie. Are you with me? And so I had to go through this process of learning how to tear down every single lie or any argument that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What would be a lie that would just be common for you and I every day as we do church together? How about my sister here who helps lead in worship? A normal lie for you would be a lie that, what are you doing up there? You don't live right enough to be able to actually lead people into worship. You can't even sing. What are some of the other lies that he would speak? Is that about it?
It had been a worse battle than it is now. I'm learning to recognize.
Mm-hmm.
But you're just up there. You know, it's not of God. You're just up there
showing off.
Showing off.
Right. So we hear these lies. So every time I stand with the priest, same way.
Timid.
That's right. So what happens? So say that again.
Yeah.
So the moment, right, yes. The moment that fear comes, the result, the manifestation is timidity.
Yes, it
right?
Is.
We start shrinking back. It's like, oh my goodness, maybe that's right. That's the moment we've just agreed with the lie of the enemy, and it's become our new reality.
The other lie is you're ruining the spirit. You make a mistake. You've messed up the spirit for the whole service.
Right. And if the reality is, if we would see, that's the reason it's so important to live in a community of love, is that until we actually establish a nest where the prophetic can be spoken, people will not be free enough to experience and live in James 5:16, which gives us the ability to speak out the schemes of the enemy that are in our head. If we could actually speak out the lies that are going inside of our head, the moment you speak out the schemes of the devil that's circling inside your head, that's keeping you in a place of bondage, the moment you release it in a group of brothers and sisters that aren't judging you, that are loving you and praying for you, it's like grabbing a demon by his neck and forcing him into the light of God's word. They can't stand it and they have to flee. The moment you release the scheme of the enemy from your head by confession, you're free. You're immediately free. That's why he said, you and I, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness.
Give us an example of that.
Okay. A lot of times in our services, when the Spirit leads, we will do public confession. James 5:16, right? Okay. And so let me say this real quick. I have to say it quick because I'm about out of time. A couple of years ago, I was driving in my car, getting ready to go do a revival, and I'm a Wesleyan, I'm a Nazarene, so I believe that Wesley's definition of sin is the willful transgression against the known law of God. That's sin. And I thought, you know, that might be good for Wesley's generation. And the definition is perfect, but the language is what? I mean, what is that? And so I asked the Holy Spirit, how am I going to help people that don't know John Wesley? How am I going to help people that aren't Nazarene? How am I going to help people, Jesus, to see what sin looks like inside their head? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I was driving down the road. He just burned it into my memory. He says, Jay, sin looks like this. I'm not redefining sin. This is what it looks like. I don't want to scare anybody. Okay. He said, sin looks like this. It's the evil schemes, plots, and plans of the evil one, the devil, to hinder, halt, slow down, or stop the expression or the advancement of the kingdom of God through you and me, the vessels, the temples of the Holy Spirit. Anything that the devil would bring against our mind, any nomata, any scheme, any lie, she expressed it perfectly. The moment that lie enters into her head, the result, if we agree, is that you begin to shrink back into a place of timidity. How about if you're at the store and God says, I want you to pray for that person. The moment you hear that and you begin to talk about that, because the enemy doesn't know what you're thinking, but the moment you begin to act out in that, all of a sudden you have a spirit of timidity that comes against you. And rather than go pray, most of us shrink back because all of a sudden we've bought into a lie that says we have nothing good to give. We won't even know what to say once we walk up there. Those people might hit me. And we just keep backing up more and more and more until the church is at a place where we are so overwhelmed by fear and by demonic intrusion that we forget we even have power. Are you with me? Are you with me? So what people will do is, this last year we had a couple that was, I don't want to talk about that. That's not good. I'll talk about me. That's good. About a year and several months ago, I was on a prayer call, leading a prayer call, and that prayer call that we do, and the Holy Spirit told me, he said, Jay, I've designed and created you to produce 100% fruit that brings joy to my heart. And you're not in bondage, Jay, but 30% of the fruit is being stolen from me by the enemy. And I said, well, how's that happening, God? He said, out of intimidation and fear. And I said, God, I still speak what you want me to speak. He says, I know, Jay, but when you're around certain people, you begin to clam up because you think they know more than you. And you begin to clam up and you won't release what I need to release through you to shape them. Are you with me? Because I believe this. Jesus began to sow into me before I came on this team. There are no giants in the kingdom of God. We're all just sheep. And we need each other or we will go astray. Are you with me? If Jesus is all we need, why did he create humanity? No. Jesus is the only one who can fix humanity, but Jesus has invited us to be his body and his bride so that he can live his dreams and dance with us on this earth. We need each other. Are you with me? And so I said, okay, I repent, God. And so I spoke it out. I said, the Lord told me that I'm allowing 30% of the fruit that God's put on my heart to be stolen away by the enemy. And I don't want to do that anymore. And so I confessed it to people that I thought were giants. I submitted myself. I humbled myself. The moment I did that, one of these giants came to me and said, hey, can I set your tongue free? Absolutely. And they just touched my shoulder and said, in Jesus' name, I release your tongue to begin speaking the prophetic word of God, no matter who's around. No intimidation will stop God from releasing what he's put in your heart. Are you with me? And the moment I did that, that scheme that was at work behind the scenes in my brain was released. The enemy had to flee. And it changed everything in my life. And we see that wherever we allow James 5:16 to be practiced, people are set free. Okay, I got to pray because I have to leave. Jesus, thank you for this time. I love these people. They're my brothers and sisters. They're your kids. And Lord, I just thank you, God, for the way you're working in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would not allow what has been sown into our hearts today to be removed. Don't allow the demons who represent the birds regarding soil. Do not allow them to come along and steal this away. But God, I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts and that we would live out a life of love so that we are ready to listen to you. And so that we can serve people, Jesus, by serving them the right now prophetic word of God, the word that you put on our hearts, Jesus, to see captives set free, to see broken healed, to see the sick healed, to see relationships restored and reconciled. And so, Jesus, thank you for this day. We bless you and we worship you. In your name we pray.